Sam, how many of you have ever fallen heir to anything? Anybody in here? Probably most of you have at some point or another, maybe a grandfather, maybe your parents. Grandparents may have left you something, or maybe a long-lost cousin. I heard about a man one time who told his uncle that he always wanted to be remembered in his will. Maybe you did that, I don't know. And so they went for the probation of the will. And the attorney began to read the will. And he finally got down toward the bottom of it, and he said, And to my nephew George, who always wanted to be remembered in my will, hi, George. Well, aren't you thankful tonight that God gives us a lot more than that? You know, God has given us so many wonderful gifts. And not only here, but in a very realistic way, Christ left for us many spiritual gifts. Now, that's not really what I want to talk about tonight when I mention that there are five things that Jesus really left to the church. But if you were to go back in the Bible, you would understand very quickly that God, you could probably just name off many of them. He left us forgiveness of our sin. He left us the great joy that no man can take. He left us his peace, for in John the 14th chapter and 27, he said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth unto you." And it was a peace that surpassed all understanding. He has given us of his love. But you know, when we leave this world, we will also leave behind everything that we have in a physical or a material nature. But there are some things that we can take on into the presence of God with us. We will take our faith, because we will be judged based upon our faithfulness, Revelation 2 and verse 10. We will take our love into the presence of a loving Father in heaven. And he will know our love by the way that we live. We can take our hope and our dreams before the throne of God as well. For Paul says, if then this in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. So we have hope in the life that is yet to come, the eternal life. We'll take our record of good things done in this life. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that we will give an account for all the things that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. But that's not really what I want to share with you tonight about the things that Jesus actually left for us. Sometimes it is a work to carry on. Sometimes we might say to a child, I've had my parents said that to me, my father especially, and maybe you have too. Maybe a loved one on their deathbed would say to you, "Now I want you to carry on. And, you know, there's a lot yet to be done, and I want you to be faithful unto God, and I want you to continue to preach the gospel, and my father did, and that I have done through the years." But you know what? God has challenged each and every one of us to carry on with certain things, and that's really what I want to share with you tonight, five things that Jesus left the church. So if you will be turning in your Bible tonight to the book of Acts chapter 1, and we're going to pick the reading up in verse 1 down through verse 11. Luke records these words. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And I think that one verse there is significant. Of all that Jesus both began to do and then teach. You know, Christ asked us to be doers of the word, not just teachers of the word, not just hearers of the word. But if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus always practiced what he preached. And the Bible says here that he set the example that he both began to do, first of all, and then he began to teach. He said, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now kind of get the picture here. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven. Many people in their mind's eye or their mind view of Christ have the idea that when Christ came out of that tomb, that he just immediately went to the Mount of Olives and then ascended into heaven. But that's not the case at all. The scenario that unfolds here in Acts chapter 1 is very significant because Christ had walked upon the face of the earth. He had dined with the disciples, and this went on for about 40 days before he was led back into the presence of God. Most people don't understand that. Most people don't believe that. But according to the Bible, it is true. And so now he is giving his last charge unto the disciples. It was kind of like Moses when he gave his charge unto the children of Israel. And it was kind of like Joshua who gave his last charge to Israel as well. When he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But now notice what Christ says to him when he gives this charge. He said, "I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, that you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They're still thinking literal. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which your Father hath put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Well, if you were to go back and analyze what Christ had to say unto them, as a matter of fact, in this particular text, he leaves them five specific things that I want to share with you very quickly tonight. Jesus took some things, by the way, back to heaven with him. He took your sins, and he took mine. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we think that he took away our sin at various times. But the Bible said that he died. He was made sin who knew no sin. And he took our sins into the presence of God. The blood of the atonement. Under the Old Testament law, you will remember that the priest had to make atonement for sin. And the Bible in the book of Hebrews 9, verse 19 and through 24 says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the New Testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." And verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So Christ is now, he is there in heaven, he is interceding for you and for me. The Bible in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 said that there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. You know what? He's there pleading our case before God right now. He is. You know, in the book of Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father." Now, for some reason or another, we have the idea that that means in the judgment. Now, I don't know where we got that, and I'm not saying it may not necessarily be true, but I believe that when we obey the gospel and when we confess Christ, the Bible even then enjoins this concept that Christ is there even now, confessing us before the Father that we are his children, that we are obedient unto him. But what does the Bible say about the things that he left us? Well, he gave us a great work to carry on. I will tell you, first of all, that until he comes again, he has given us an unfinished task. You and I have the task of preaching the gospel. If you go back and read Acts chapter 1, you would find that they had a tremendous task before them to preach the gospel to the whole world. And if you were to go to the book of Colossians, you would find that they fulfill that task. Did you know at one time that the whole gospel was preached to the whole known world? We think sometimes that is an impossibility today. It's not an impossibility. It's not even an improbability. It is a likely possibility, because let me tell you why. We have the opportunity tonight, to beam the gospel message around the world, and we are doing it via television. We are doing it by the internet. We are doing it by satellite television. Think about it, beaming the gospel around the world. You know what? If you were living back in a century prior to this one, you would probably think in your mind, there is no way that we're going to ever be able to preach the gospel in China. There is no way that we would ever preach it in the Soviet Union. There is no way that we would ever get the gospel into Korea or into India and other parts of the world. But isn't it amazing today that we have missionaries around the world? We even have missionaries in China, a communist country. Amazing, isn't it? And the fact that God has given us the tools. I want to tell you something, and you may be dismayed by this, but Al Gore did not invent the internet. You know who invented the internet? God did. You know who invented the television? The computer? God did. God is the one who envisioned this preaching the gospel to the whole world, and he gave the apostles the task, beginning with them. But then they were to go throughout the rest of the world in every generation, as we'll see in just a moment. In Isaiah 6, verse 9 through 12, the Bible said, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but they understand not. And they see, but they do not perceive. But make the heart of this people fat, he says, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. And to convert and be healed. Then said the Lord, I, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. How long are we to continue doing this? Forever and ever and ever. You know what? The task that God has given us will be unfinished until we are gone. And realistically speaking, it will be unfinished even after we are gone. For Revelation 14 and 6 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, and to every people. We have an unfinished task, and God has given it to us. Jesus left it to the church, but he left something else. Until he comes, he has given us an unalterable message. Do you know, the message of Christ has not changed and will not change. He said in Matthew 24 and 35 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Sometimes people marvel at the Constitution of the United States of America, and that we have preserved that document for over 200 years, and that we have preserved the original Declaration of Independence. And people marvel at that, and they say, isn't that wonderful? And isn't it wonderful that we as a nation have now existed for about 234 years as a nation. And that's amazing, isn't it? And that message has not changed in those 234 years. But what's more astounding than that is the fact that the message of God is just as powerful as it was 2,000 years ago. In verse 3, when Luke records these words, he says that he was to show himself after his passion by many infallible truths and proofs. You know what infallible means? It means infallible. Can't fall. It's always going to be there. You know, we are not infallible. We are fallible in every way. We make mistakes every day, but the Word of God is infallible. The Bible talks about those. The deity of Christ, John 3 and verse 16, Philippians chapter 2. The resurrection of Christ, it is infallible. You will never read in your newspaper, nor will you hear on CNN someday, that the bones of Jesus were found in a hewn-out grave in Jerusalem. It isn't going to happen. That infallible proof that he was raised from the dead, the inspiration of the Scripture, is an infallible proof. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And the miracles of old, and even though there are many tonight that debate those, there are many of them that deny them. There are many of them that believe that the miracles of Christ were a farce. They are just as real tonight as they ever were. An unalterable message. You can't alter the Word of God. You know there are prohibitions in the Bible against even doing so. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs chapter 30, the Bible says that we're not to augment from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, the Bible even says the same thing. And in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19 says that we're not to add to the Word of God, nor are we to take away from the Word of God, lest our name be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's a third thing, that Christ left the church. Until he comes again, he has given us his power. Have you ever thought about the power of God in you? You ever thought about what you could really do with God's power? You know, we hear a lot today about trying to harness power. And you know, there is a tremendous surge in the world for power. And I'm not talking about political power. That may be there too. But people are concerned about energy and power in the future. Maybe to light a building like this, or to warm a building, or perhaps to be able to drive your automobile down the road. But I'm talking about a power that you cannot see, but a power that you know that God has given you. And that is the power that God has placed within us when we become his children. For in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, to them that receive him gave he the power to become the sons of God. Romans 1 verse 16, the Bible speaks of itself as being the power of God unto salvation. Paul stated in Romans 15, 19, through the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Power. God's power. That's why I said this morning, people would say, well, you know, I know I can't live the Christian life. Yes, you can. If Christ said you can do it, you can do it. And if he gives you the power to do it, you can do it. You're not doing it on your own. You're not trying to navigate through this life by yourself, hopefully. I'm certainly not. Every day I get out of bed, I trust in the power of God to get me through that day. You know why that is so important? Because if I'm depending on myself, there will be a spiritual hemorrhage every day in my life. A hemorrhage of my power. My power will not get me through it. That's why Paul says that he trusted in the power of God. Philippians 4:13. But until he comes again, he has given us, fourthly, an unshakable testimony. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in verses 6 through 8, in John 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of this world. Thine they were, that thou gavest me them, and they have kept my word. You know what? I can't think of anything more wonderful than to someday stand in the presence of God and Jesus declare that I have kept his word. That's the testimony I want before God, that I have kept his word. In John 17 and verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know what I want to hear Christ say someday when I stand before him in judgment? He was not of the world. He kept my word, and he's not of the world. In John 17, 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. And then in Acts 4 and verse 29, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that which with all boldness that they may speak thy word. But last of all, what did Christ leave the church? Until he comes again, he has given us and leaves for you, bequeaths unto you and to me, an unfailing promise. An unfailing promise. That promise is that he would be with us. In Matthew 28, verse 20, after Christ had given the Great Commission, he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is the greatest promise that Christ could ever give unto us. I'll never leave you. I'll always be with you. I will never forsake you. And then the beautiful promise of heaven. After a life of faithfulness and teaching and preaching and keeping the word of God and abstaining from the world and all those things. For in the book of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, for you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare that place, then I will come again and I will receive you unto myself." That's his promise. And that's the promise I rest in tonight. You know what? We all make promises to people. Sometimes people make promises they know they're not going to keep. Politicians are good at it. But you know, you can't just blame the politicians, because I'm going to tell you something. We all make promises sometimes that for some reason or another, you know, something happens, a chain of events that might prevent us from being able to do what we really fully and honestly intended to do. But you know what? Christ will not look down someday upon this earth and the graves of men and say, "I fully intended to raise you from the dead, but it's just not going to work out. Or I fully intended to have heaven ready for you, but it isn't ready. But one of these days it will be." No, you can trust in his promises, for they fail not, the Bible says. And I'm so thankful what he left for the church. And he'll leave them to the world. You know, that's what's so amazing, isn't it? A lot of people out in the world tonight think all these promises that I've been talking about here are things that God left for the whole world. Not true. It's left for those in the kingdom. If you go back and read Acts chapter 1 again, he says these were the things he spoke of to Theophilus concerning the kingdom. These are promises that he made to those who are in the kingdom. And it's a promise that we can all lay hold on tonight. If we fulfill our mission and we accept our challenge that God has given to us, and I hope that we will. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you can begin your walk with Jesus tonight and know that when he comes again that you have a realistic hope. It's not based upon things that are transitory, but it's based upon things that are real and genuine. And when you leave this world, you don't have to worry about what happens to you. There won't be a big question mark over your life, but there will be an exclamation mark that you were faithful unto God. And that's what I want over mine. It's what I want over yours. And if you're not a Christian tonight, why not obey the gospel? Why not make your calling and your election sure and be baptized for the remission of sins and then follow the Master through this life and on to the world that is yet to come? And if you're a Christian and you need to be restored or rededicate your life unto the Lord Jesus, then certainly tonight would be a wonderful time to do that. And I hope that you will as Sam leads us in this grand and glorious invitation hymn. Trust and obey. Let us stand. Let us sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.